I quite like the picture that is on our handout here today. It says, "Be the church." I think that a lot of people have a habit of going to church. You know, they drive there, they sit in a pew, they sing some songs, they hear a message, and then they go home. That's good and helpful, and frankly, I think probably society would be better off if more people did that. But just going to church is only a fraction of what God intends for us and what God has planned for us. It turns out that the church is not just something that you go to, it's something that you are when you are a follower of Jesus. When Jesus died, when he laid down his life to redeem us, he wasn't just redeeming us as individuals. He was redeeming us as individuals, yes, but bringing us into a community of faith that would be his body, his hands and feet at work in the world. So frankly, the church is the living, breathing of presence of God in the world. And that's why it's important for us not simply to go to church, but to be the church together. Which kind of begs the question, how do we do that? How do we be the church together? The passage of scripture that we are going to look at today gives us some good ideas. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to our passage today, 1 Thessalonians 5. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to start in verse 12 and move through to the 20s. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, Paul says, "Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Here's the first way that you can be the church together. Honor your spiritual leaders. When I went to seminary, I heard some real horror stories about being a pastor in churches. I recall there was somebody who shared with us in one of my classes, at a church board meeting, somebody stood up and said, "Look, pastors are like Kleenexes. You pull one out, you blow your nose in it, and then you throw it away." I also went to a church once, I knew of a church once where they said, "Listen, you'll know how much we appreciated your sermon by how much is in the offering plate after." You ever had a church like that, Dan? Oh, he says, yeah. That's not how God intended the church to run. And the fact that you're looking at me the way you are makes me see that you know that and you get that. The church intends for it, God intends for the church to honor their spiritual leaders. Look again, verse 12. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord." Who is Paul talking about when he talks about those who work among you? He's talking about pastors, right? He's talking about spiritual leaders within the church. By and large, that means pastoral staff and pastoral leadership. But frankly, it also means Christians who are not paid by the church, but who are acting as spiritual leaders nonetheless. And what does Paul say to do about those people? Respect them. Respect those who work hard among you. Hold them in high regard, in love, because of their work. When there are good spiritual leaders in a church, whether they are paid or not, look up to them. Honor them. Listen to what they say and act on it, because frankly, they are working for your benefit, whether you like it or not. The church that said, you know, the more that we like your message, the more money we'll put into the plate, was really doing themselves a huge disservice, because a pastor, a spiritual leader, needs the ability to speak prophetically the things that people need to hear. Right? Pastors have this spiritual authority that God has given to exercise when people need to hear things that maybe they aren't so keen on hearing. It's not easy, but it needs to be done from authority means greater responsibility. Like, when you get to the judgment seat of God, Jesus is going to ask you one question. What did you do with my offer of grace? When I get to the judgment seat of God, he's going to ask two. What did you do with my offer of grace? And did you help the people that I put under your responsibility to live in that and to grow in that? That's why God calls us to honor our spiritual leaders. It's because we work hard to care for souls. Now, I recognize that I'm preaching to the choir here. You get this. You know that it's important to honor your spiritual leaders. Never once have I felt like a Kleenex here, so thank you. I know that you listen to me, that you respect me, you honor me as a pastor, and I know that you look up to other people within the church, too, have proven themselves to have a degree of spiritual leadership. So good work. Keep it up. You honor your spiritual leaders. Let's keep going. 1 Thessalonians, see the next way to be the church together. 1 Thessalonians 5, we stopped in the middle of the verse there. Paul was talking about spiritual leadership, and then he says, verse 12, live in peace with one another. And we urge you, this is verse 14, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. This is the second way that we be the church together. Strengthen your community. If you look at all those verses, they are all about the way that we treat each other, right? Live in peace with each other. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong. Always be kind to each other and to everyone else. Again, preaching to the choir here. You guys know this. You guys get this. I've never seen anybody pay back wrong for wrong that I've been aware of anyways. So, good work. I think we would be smart to look a little closer at verse 14. He says there again, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Who's Paul talking to here? Your instinct might be to say, oh, well, he's talking to the pastor. Warn the idle, encourage the timid, strengthen the weak. But what does he say here? We urge you, brothers and sisters. Does he mean like we urge you, brothers, like fellow elders and shepherds? Well, look at verse 12. He says brothers there. What does brothers mean there? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. Okay, so it's not the pastors. Brothers, honor those who work hard among you. Brothers, in that verse, means you. It means the congregation. And so two verses later, it makes sense that he also means you when he says, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. He's talking to you. It's not just my job to strengthen the community, it's your job too. And look at the way that he talks about you as the church working together to strengthen the community. First, warn those who are idle. Years ago, I was mentoring a youth worship team, and there was this one girl who would not do anything. She wouldn't help to wrap cords. She wouldn't help to stack chairs. She wouldn't stop talking during practice. And I remember going to her and saying, listen, what you're doing right now is inconsistent with your claim to be a follower of Jesus. You're being disruptive. You're not helpful. You might be singing worship, but you are not doing worship by your actions here. That's what this is. That's what warning the idle is like. It's saying to Christians who aren't taking their Christian walk very seriously, guys, this isn't a game. Let's get into this. Let's spend time in the Word. Let's pray. Jesus didn't die for nothing. It's saying to people who could be helping out in a congregation but are not, get in the game. We need you. We need you to use your gift for our benefit, the benefit of the church. It's possible that the word that Paul uses here doesn't just mean inactive. It may also mean disruptive, in which case it's saying to people who are disruptive, look, you got to stop being a diva because Jesus calls us all to be servants of all. God has put us into a community to strengthen each other, to refine each other the way that iron sharpens iron. When somebody needs a little push in their faith to get going, we need to find ways to gently encourage them to do that. That's one of the ways that we strengthen the community. We warn the idle. Another is the next phrase. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid. It's been track and field season for our kids, and one day Julie went over to see the kids run the 400-meter race, and before the 400-meter, before our kids ran that, some of the younger kids were running the 400 meters, and, you know, Julie watched the fastest of the kids go flashing by, and then there was this one child very slowly plodding her way towards the end of the finish line, and it really looked like this poor girl was not going to make it. She was just going to give up and give in. And Julie decided that she'd run onto the race field and run alongside this girl and help her along to make it to the end. That's this. That's coming alongside someone and saying, look, I know that it's been tough right now, but we can do it. We can make it through. The Thessalonian church is facing persecution as Paul writes this to them. There are probably some people who are failing or flagging in their faith. He says to them here, look, encourage one another, comfort those who are timid, help them to get along and finish the race. Encourage the timid and faint-hearted. Finally, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. You excel at that, right? If people are in need of a meal or house clean or something, you're always there to help. So, like, gold stars, A+ across the board on this. Warn the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. And what's the attitude that Paul says we should have as we do this? Be patient with them all. I remember a few years ago, we went to tidy up Lucille's place, and Barb Van Sickle afterwards said, boy, I thought I was patient with old people. Which first I thought, Barb, aren't you in your 80s? But then I said, thank you, because we know that some people are a little prickly. Some people can be hard to get along with, and it's in those minutes that Paul says, be patient with them. Be gracious with them. Extend the kind of grace to them that Jesus has extended to you. Take a breath and be patient. Those are all ways that we build up the community together, right? Encouraging people to get involved, to dig in to Bible study and prayer, helping people to stand firm in the faith, meeting people's needs, being patient with people through it all. This is one of the ways that we be the church together, that we strengthen the community. And I'll tell you, it's one thing for you to learn from me. I think it's another thing, too, to learn from other people within the church. Some of the most profound things I've learned as a believer have not come from the person who was paid to teach me about Jesus. It's come from just everyday, honest people who have been walking with Jesus and reflecting on what that means in their lives to, you know, little old me who is eager to learn. And I know what you're thinking. I don't have a seminary degree, Graham. I don't have anything to offer. I beg to differ. You do. If you are investing in your relationship with Jesus and walking with him, you have that experience to share. You have scripture in front of you to read and to learn and apply in life. You know, I think of the grief conversation we had just the other night here. No seminary degrees there, just like a dozen people sharing together their reflection of walking through the valley of the shadow of death with the Good Shepherd. That was one of the most profound Bible studies I think I've ever been to. And I appreciate so much people just sharing their walk with Jesus. That's strengthening the community. So by strengthening the community, we can be the church together. All right, main points. To be the church together, honor your leaders, strengthen the community, and then verse 16, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. That may seem like a real grab bag of ideas here, but there is one central theme holding it together, and that's applying or exercising or living out your faith. Right? All these things. Verses 16 to 22, joy, prayer, gratitude, spiritual sensitivity, spiritual discernment. These are all expressions of living out faith together. And so, to be the church, we're going to want to honor your leaders, strengthen their community, and live out your faith. Just look at those verses one at a time real quick here. Verse 16, be joyful always, or rejoice always, your Bible might say. That may seem like it's hard to do, but if we believe in a God who is all-powerful and all-compassionate and all-committed to you, then that means that in every circumstance, that all-powerful, all-compassionate, all-committed to you God is going to be working for good. We can rejoice because of that, knowing that God is going to be at work in us no matter what. Admittedly, joy and happiness overlap sometimes, not all the time though. And joy is frankly that inner assurance and optimism that God is working for good. And it's because of that that we can rejoice in every circumstance. Living out our faith in a good and gracious God means that we can rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. Again, if we believe that our God is a God who listens to prayer, who is an attentive Father, who knows what we need before we need it, we're going to tune our hearts to be able to pray with consistency. Does it mean that I'm going to close my eyes and pray while I'm driving my car? No. however, it does mean that I tune my heart to listen to the Lord at all points, to be aware of Him speaking into my heart, me speaking back through my spirit, and then moment to moment, consciously and verbally expressing my prayer. Living out faith and intent of God means that we can pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Note that that does not say give thanks for all circumstances. Some circumstances are objectively bad. But even for those circumstances, even in those circumstances, we can give thanks knowing that God is working for good. Living out our faith in a sovereign God means that we can give thanks in every situation. Verse 19, do not put the Spirit's fire out. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. By and large, we're not the most charismatic of churches. However, if we believe that God continues to speak in us and to us and present His word to us in a relevant way, then it makes sense that we would be open to the Spirit speaking to us. I don't know if you know this. I think probably you do. Every Sunday morning, Ray Wingfield calls me at 8:45, and he prays for me. And often, and this morning, without him knowing that I was going to talk about this, he prayed, Holy Spirit, come and speak and interrupt our plans if need be. If there is something that, the Spirit just needs to say to our hearts to connect with us, Spirit, do that. And I think that probably some of the most profound things that I have said from up here are answers to that prayer that Ray prayed that morning. So that's this, right? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't tune out the idea that God might speak to us through his Spirit. But I also think that Paul is smart here. On one hand, don't treat prophecies with contempt, but also don't embrace them uncritically, right? Test everything. Hold on to what is good. Again, a story that some of you may remember. Everett was there. When I went to my ordination, it turns out that the American branch is way more charismatic than the Canadian branch of the place I got ordained with was. And so this bishop lady was like prophesying all over me and like shaking my belly at one point. I don't know why. And she said, "I see that God is speaking great financial blessings onto you." This is her prophecy for me. Still waiting for that check to arrive. You take these prophecies, right, and you discern whether or not they're truly good and helpful. Hold on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. If we believe in a God who is good, then yes, obviously, applying our faith means avoiding every kind of evil. So, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, don't put out the Spirit's fire, test everything. Notice that all of these things are things that we do together. It's not immediately obvious for you to see in English, but in Greek, it's very English. Every one of these verbs is a second person plural. So frankly, Paul is saying, y'all rejoice always, y'all pray continually, y'all give thanks in all circumstances, for that is y'all God's will for y'all in Christ Jesus. These are things that we do together. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We actively support each other in prayer. We exercise our spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another. That is how we be the church together. So to be the church together, we need to A, honor our leaders, B, build up our community, C, live out our faith. Now, to take a page from Paul's playbook, as I wrap up here, I want to say something to you, which is, I see you doing this, keep doing it more and more. You know, holiness, keep doing it more and more. Last week, he said, you are living in love and supporting each other, keep doing it more and more. Now I want to say to you, keep doing, you are doing this, you are honoring your leaders, you are building up your community, you are applying your faith, keep doing it more and more. That doing these things, building up the community together, supporting each other, listening to the Spirit, that is how this church has grown from being a bunch of believers brought together by saddlebag preachers more than 150 years ago, to a church now that is growing, that is reaching out into the community, that is following Jesus faithfully. As we celebrate our church anniversary here, I think it is a really exciting time to be here at Langford. You know, our old faithful continue to learn how to be faithful. We've got new faces here who are blessing us with their presence and with their gifts. And I'm excited to be at the point where we're looking at hiring somebody to help out on the kids' front. I think it's a really exciting time to not just go to Langford Church, but to be Langford Church together. So to do that, to be the church together, let's do this. Let's honor our leaders. Let's build up our community, and let's live out our faith. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this church. You know, we have a great building. We have a nice property. I am thankful for it. But even more, it's not just the pews and the steeple. It is the people for whom I am grateful. Lord, you have blessed us with generous, patient, not diva-like people. You have blessed us with people with servant hearts who love you and want to honor you in all aspects of life. God, I pray that you will help us as a community. I'm grateful that as pastor to this congregation, I feel respected and honored. I pray that you will raise up other leaders in our church to give further leadership and wisdom. Lord, I pray that you will help our people to know how to support each other. We pray that you will give us wisdom and boldness to prompt people that we need to step up and get involved or dig deeper in faith. We pray that you would move in us to support each other in patient ways. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to apply our faith. Lord, make us ever more sensitive to your Spirit at work in us. Give us a greater sense of what you are doing. May we be always grateful for your work in us and rejoice because you are at work. I pray that you would speak into our hearts now, Lord. Help us to live this out in light of who you are, because you are good and you deserve all that we are. We put ourselves as a church at your service and pray for you to work in us. In Jesus' name we pray these things.